If you were here last week, you may remember we started a new series of messages for the summer that are going to be touching on songs that have touched us. Last week, if you'll remember, we told you in Great Blasphemer. That was who he was. It didn't end up who he ended up to be. His name was John Newton, and John Newton wrote the words to Amazing Grace. Probably the most popular Christian song that we sing, and it's heard almost everywhere, and so many very famous artists have recorded that song as well, but it's sung in churches all over the world, whether in English or in another writer. But his life is a little bit different than John Newton's. It's almost a polar opposite of John Newton's in so many ways. The guy we're going to consider this morning and the song who wrote this song, his name was Horatio Spafford. Some of you know already exactly what we're talking about because you know his life story. And it was a lot different, like I said, than John Newton's story. Spafford was a hardworking attorney in the city of Chicago, he was a devoted husband and father almost from the get-go. He was a very faithful family man. He was a devoted Christian. He was not only committed to his church, but he was also committed to getting the gospel out. He worked very closely with the great evangelist D.L. Moody. He was a man who knew the Bible well, and he not only knew it in his mind, he put it into practice. He was very generous. He was involved in ministry to work. And very much unlike John Newton, who, if you'll remember, was involved in the slave trade before he became a believer, Spafford was very much working against slavery, working for the abolishment of slavery. And so these two lives are completely and distinctly different. And the song that we're going to, if you'll remember, John Newton's song, Amazing Life, born out of running from God. Spafford, on the other hand, spent his life running towards God. And his song, the song that we're going to sing in a few moments, his song was born out of loss. Deep, heart-ripping loss. Let me share a little bit of it. In 1870, any of you can identify with this. Spafford's only son, who was his namesake, the one who was going to carry on the family name, Spafford's son died of scarlet fever at a very young age. You may have heard of the Great Chicago Fire. Well, Spafford was involved in that, not in setting it or anything, but he had a lot of real estate ownings, and he lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire a good bit. Now, Spafford also was involved in getting Chicago rebuilt and involved in trying to help the 100,000 or so people who were left homeless because of it. And so he had endured loss. But a couple of years later, as the wounds had healed over a bit and life was getting a little bit more back to normal, he decided to do something that would kind of put the past behind and start a new chapter. And so he decided spending some time in Europe would be a great thing to do. We're going to take a European vacation. And in fact, while we're there, we'll also do some missions work because D.L. Moody is over there doing revivals in England. And so we can team up and we can help him, but we can also have some family time in Europe. And so they all went from Chicago. Most of them boarded the ship because Spafford had gotten a cable back from Chicago that said that there were some business emergencies that he had to go attend to. And so Spafford settled his family on the ship and got them in the cabin, and then he went back as they set sail. As they were out, this is November, as they were out in the North Atlantic, and in 2 hours, the ship that his family was on, that luxury liner, it went down. 227 people died. Only 47 survived. Of those who died were all four of Spafford's daughters. His wife, Anna, was the only remaining family member. They were taken to wait, and her cable, as a matter of fact, we've got a picture of the cable here of when it was written down. It basically said this: saved alone, what shall I do? What an incredible amount of loss in this man's life. Obviously, Horatio Spafford decided, I need to go and to be with my wife in this time of grief. And so he booked passage to sail over to where she was. And it was in early December from his cabin and said, we think we're about over the spot where the ship went down and you lost your daughters. And so Spafford went up onto the deck and he stood there at the rail in that cold wind. And he just reflected there for a while, all the loss, all the pain, all the suffering that he'd endured. And he went back down and he writes of that time that he went back into his cabin. He couldn't sleep that night. But the only words that would come, the Lord's will be done. Later, when he was able to go back to the hotel in Chicago, and I think we've got a picture of this, he wrote down the words to, for me, which is my favorite hymn. You know, you've got some hymns, you go, hey, this is a song, or I want sung at my funeral. This is one I want sung at my funeral. So if any of you are there, you'll be singing this. I also have in my office, because from there in Chicago, he and his family went to Jerusalem. And it's there in Jerusalem that I actually picked up a copy of this. This is on the Brevoort House stationery in Chicago. But this is actual image of him writing the words down. These are the words that he wrote down. And it went something like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Peace in the midst of pain and loss, where does that come from? When all is not right in the world, how can it still be well with your soul? How can someone like Horatio Spafford, who lost so much, at rest and there was still joy to be found? This morning, I'm going to attempt to answer those questions. For some of you, you will think, you know what, that answer is rather simplistic that you're giving, Jimmy. Others will say, you know what, that seems a little bit unrealistic to me. And for others, you may say, that's just too fantastic to be true. Some of you. Because some of you know it's true. Some of you have experienced it in your own life. Some of you have suffered loss that is unimaginable and pain that was almost beyond enduring. And somehow in the midst of it, you found calm in the storm. You found firm footing on in a shaky world. You found a joy that endured, and you found contentment no matter what came your way. So before we answer the question, would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Father, we simply ask that you would help us to receive what you have to give today, to better understand it. Grow our faith, Lord, so that we might fall more and more in love with you, not just fall in line with you, and that our lives might be transformed, changed from the inside out by your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's answer the question. How can you have lasting commitment? The answer is in a deepening relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. A relationship creating a growing trust in a God who is loving, gracious, and powerful. Now again, some of you go, well, that's just too simple. That's unrealistic. It's not to those who know it. Those who make perfect sense to them. That we have a trust in a God, a growing trust. Did you notice, we have used the words deepening and growing. Because this is not something that happens one time and it's all over with. The more we get to know God, the more experiences we have that are intertwined, His life and ours, the deeper it gets, the more we grow. And this morning, we're going to try to get some words from wisdom from God's Word. And so we're going to look together at a few verses in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 4 through 13. And as always, we cannot do these verses justice. There's just so much here. So I'd encourage you to go back and read it in verses and perhaps the entirety of chapter 4, perhaps the entirety of the letter to the Philippian church indeed. And we're going to look, I'm going to break it apart a little bit because trying to handle the whole thing at once may be a little bit much. And let's just jump into verse 4 if you've got your Bibles. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." There is joy to be found in this relationship we have. It doesn't come out in drips like a leaky faucet. It is a fountain that is ever flowing for us. And so this is the way Paul puts it. Rejoice in the Lord. And he was so overwhelmed by it, then he says, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. This is important. We need to grasp this. We need to grow in this. We need to receive this. Christians are not immune to the pains and sufferings of this life. Have you noticed that? It's not, you don't get an exemption from all the suffering of life. You don't get an exemption from all the pains of life once you become a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, we do know there's coming a day, right? We know there's coming a day when God will wipe every tear from our eyes. But that day is not yet. Not for us. We're still here. We are still in the world in which we live. This is our existence right now. But even in this, Paul didn't say, hey, wait till you get to heaven and rejoice. He says, where you are right now, in the middle of where you are, remember, let's remember Paul's in prison writing this. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm going to tell you again, rejoice. If you think of joy as being a on and off like a light switch, that's it. Today I'll be joyful, tomorrow I won't. This morning I'll be joyful, this afternoon I won't. Whatever the circumstances are in life, however they change, my joy changes. If we think of joy as a byproduct of our circumstances, then our joy is going to be uncertain and infrequent. However, if we remember that our joy, Paul tells us very quick, look at the verse. Look at the verse. Rejoice what? In this. Not even rejoice in your deliverance. Not only rejoice in your answered prayer, rejoice in the Lord. If our joy is centered and anchored in who God is, then our joy can be something that lasts, something that stays, something that is overflowing in our lives. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you know, God could have just yanked you out of this. He really could. You could have said, okay, I believe in, you know, just keep pulling us out. Okay, yep, that one believes, pull them out. But God leaves us here. He leaves us in this broken, fallen world. And he leaves us here as evidence. Evidence of what? Evidence of the difference Jesus. In other words, people out there beyond the walls of our church, people who don't give church another thought, people who don't give God another thought, people who don't give Jesus another thought, they have pain and suffering in their lives too. So do we. What's the difference? Of a source of joy, even in our pain. A source of peace, even in a turbulent world. A source of hope when everything else looks hopeless. In other words, we are evidence to the world that God is real and that Jesus changes lives. You who are a little bit younger, I walked into this morning just to check out some folks who were taking that class, that marriage class. That's pretty cool. But I look around and they're younger than I am. And I've got to think, you guys don't know nothing yet. You can still hold that baby in your arms now. You know, your marriage vows are still kind of fresh. You kind of remember those. or maybe you're looking forward to those. Recognize, you know what? Life is filled with pain and sorrow, and it happens. That doesn't mean it's miserable and you're going to go around moping all your life. No, it's just the reality of it. I wasn't going to say anything about this. I'm standing up here this morning in a kind of a back brace. And I'm not doing it for fun. It's not like one of those weight loss back hurts. And it's been off and on like this for a while. And I realize it didn't used to be like this. I get muscle soreness from going out and doing stuff. But you know what I have to do now to hurt my back? Get out of a car. Put a bowl in the dishwasher. It doesn't take much. And so some of you have discovered life is full of pains and sorrows and challenges. Some of you, but it's real. It's very real. Paul's not saying, listen, what you need to do is pretend you don't have any problems. Just claim you don't have any problems and life will be fine. Paul knew full well the junk that we go through and even more. And yet he could say to us, listen, in the Lord there is time. In the Lord there is joy. It's what Horatio Spafford was able to discover. And it's what the Apostle Paul has discovered. It's what some of you have discovered. You and I, we have the privilege and the calling to live in the world in such a way that people marvel not at us. They marvel. We are to do our works, what we do, how we live before the world in such a way that people will see us and give thanks to the Father for it. It's not about us. It's about Him. Our daily transformation is evidence that Jesus is real, that our lives are changed by Him. And one of the greatest evidences of that is our joy. Around moping, griping, complaining, miserable, angry. When people look at us, they look into our lives and they go, why should I? There is a joy. It's in Him. Let's go on. Verse 5 and down to verse 7. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all things in Christ Jesus. Anxiety destroys joy. Anxiety destroys joy. You cannot be full of worry and be full of joy. The two don't coexist. If we're full of joy, then the worries have to go away. Because what does Paul tell us? Paul tells us that anxiety is not even make sense. If we truly believe what we say we believe about who the Lord is and what the Lord does, how can we be anxious? How can we worry? He says, the Lord is near. Now, this is not a threat. This is not a wait till your daddy gets home kind of thing. When he says the Lord is near, what he's saying is, listen, God's not like us. He can only be one place at one time. No, God's everywhere. The Lord is near means the Lord is at hand. That means that you're sitting here this morning, the Lord is here. When you get in your car and go get in line at Zaxby's, the Lord is there. When you go home and you change clothes and take off these nice clothes to put on something more comfortable, guess what? The Lord's there too, because that's what He does. He's there when you're looking at the bathroom mirror in the morning. He's there when you turn off the light, when you go to bed at night. This is what Paul is trying to say. The Lord is at hand. He is near. He is with you. He is not isolated in space and time. He is everywhere all the time. And that's not a threat. It's a promise. It's a source of hope and a source of God itself is an antidote for anxiety. The Lord is near. Why? Because listen, the Lord is not only near, the Lord is able. He's not a passive bystander. He's not just a witness to ongoing events. He's there for a reason. He is in you. Who is in you? Go back to the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? He just said, light, and there was light. He spoke existence. That is the God who is in you. And we forget this. Isolated, we feel lonely. We forget this. Who is the God who's in you? He is the God who lives through the pages of Scripture, who lives in us. It is that God. He is a powerful God. He is an able God. He is a God who can change you, not just change. And he's a God who loves you. He's not only all-powerful, he is all-loving. And that love doesn't end. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul says, separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what do we do then when anxiety creeps in? We don't have to guess, because Paul tells us what we're to do. When we're tempted to become worriers, Paul says, become prayer warriors. When we're tempted to become worriers, it's at that point that we need to take the fight dead on as spiritual thing, Paul says. Nothing. Instead, pray. As the old song says, take it to the Lord in prayer. You say, oh, well, prayer is just throwing words up. Maybe they'll stick, maybe they won't stick. No, listen. Let me tell you what prayer is. Prayer is direct communication with the God of the universe, who is not only there, he knows even deeper than the prayers that you're praying. He knows every layer, every strata below that. He knows it down to the depth. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He is not ignorant. He is able. And he is with you. The same God who spoke galaxies into existence chooses to live in you. Acid. That thing in your life that keeps you tossing and turning on your bed at night. That thing that causes your heart to beat rapidly and gives you massive headaches. The things that keep you knotted up in tension and burdened down by stress. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. We give it to the Lord and we take it back. We lay it in his hands. And for whatever reason, we take it back. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, let us then with confidence, with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace. Crucial is this. When we are tempted to worry, Paul says, don't be a worrier. Be a prayer warrior. Take it to the Lord. Give it to him and trust him with whatever it is that you're going through. Now, this is not a call to irresponsibility. I know bumper sticker theology, let go and let God, okay? Sounds good, and there is some truth, some relevance in here, but this doesn't mean, you know what? I've got a car payment due, mailbox, and I'm going to wait till a check shows up in the mailbox. Now, could the Lord do that? Yes. Has the Lord done that? Yes. But this is not the normal pattern. This is not saying you can be irresponsible with your life and God's going to bail you out of it every time. in schools. We're still to be faithful to our responsibilities. We're to fulfill our calling. So it's not so much I'm going to let go and let God. It's that I'm going to stop stressing and start trusting. I'm going to start wearing myself down with worry and put myself on my knees in prayer. And I'm going to give this to God, and I'm going to trust Him with it. It doesn't mean I quit working. It doesn't mean I'm trusting God with it now. We come to the Lord with our needs, or perhaps we're coming to the Lord with the needs of others, and we ask God to intervene, and then we thank Him. We thank Him for answering our prayers in the wisest way. Sometimes the worst thing the Lord could do for you is to answer your prayer the way you prayed it. That can get you into an awful lot of trouble. God, I want you to do it, and I want you to do it my... That's not faith. That's like extortion. And what are you going to hold over the head of God? When we go, we give it to Him, and we trust that He's going to answer it in the wisest way. And when we do that, we acknowledge that God knows better because He knows everything. We don't. We've already talked about this. We have no idea what tomorrow holds. We really don't. There's no guarantee that your plans are going to turn out the way you plan them. God can see the end from the beginning. And unlike us, He can never be taken by surprise. You could never throw a surprise birthday party for God. He would know. Hey, do you remember the little jack-in-the-box things that we used to have? Pop! Sometimes it would be just a little off of the song, and it would pop when you least expect it. Those things are scary. Those things are scary. But it would never scare God. He could play with a jack-in-the-box all the time and go, there you go. I know exactly what you're going to find. Nothing surprises God. Therefore, we can trust Him. He knows next year. He knows 10 years from now. He knows 50 years from now. You can trust Him with your life, with your children's life, with your grandkids' lives, with your great-grandkids' lives, because He already knows. It's who He is. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For the heavens, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than your thoughts. So what does prayer do? Prayer removes anxiety when we trust that the Lord is near, He is at hand. When the Lord cares, He really does. He loves us, He cares about us. And that the Lord is able. He can actually do something about what we're going through. Well, we've got just a few minutes to go through these next few verses, but I want to read them and at least get this much out to you. He said, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Change your thinking. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Listen to this. For I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing and need. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. As those who know the God of peace, we've come to understand that He can indeed change our minds and change our actions. Because we have a God that we can trust, we can dwell less worry and dwell more on who He is and His calling in our lives. And we can be assured that God will use even our suffering, to make us more like Jesus in our attitude and in our actions. Paul says, listen, I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. And what did he learn? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So when all else fails, I fall back on what I know to be true. For those of you who are going through worry and anxiety right now, you've got doubts, you've got all these things that are filling your mind, fall back on what you know to be true. When the world around me is crumbling, I cling to the one who sustains me, who upholds. I run to him because he is my fortress and my shield. A person who is content in Christ is not naive or ill-informed. A person who is at peace in Christ has come to discover what Horatio Spafford discovered, what the Apostle Paul discovered, and what many of you have discovered. I have a God who is near. I have a God who is able to deliver me out of this situation or to strengthen me in the middle of it. In either way, I have a God who has promised. He has given his word never to leave me. And so the question I would have for you today is, do you have peace like a river? Do you have life? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have that. You may not have received it, but it's there for you. And perhaps today, what you need to do is what human beings have such a hard time doing. We simply need to surrender. To say, God, I know you've got it there for me. I've tried to get it myself. Today, I just want to come and surrender and say, God, you give me what I can't get it myself. Give me your peace. A peace that is beyond all understanding that'll guard both my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. For some of you, you may not have that peace because you don't know the God of peace. You don't have a personal relationship. God showed us the greatest act of love ever in sending his son to die on a cross to pay the price for your sins and for mine. And then after being buried, he rose up on the third day, victorious over death, victorious over hell, victorious over sin. And he offers to those who would receive it life and forgiveness and hope. And if you're here this morning and that's what you need, and you know because the Holy Spirit is drawing you to him, then I want to say, hey, listen, don't let this day pass without coming to know the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself. This is our time of decision. It's your time of decision. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this word, and it challenges us. And Lord, we sing our songs so often and we don't recognize it behind. Perhaps the story was the story of the man or the woman who wrote the song. Perhaps the story is actually ours and we discover it in what we sing. Either way, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the truth that we get from your word and in song, and we pray that that truth would change us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are a God of peace, a God who can bring peace, and pray for those who need Jesus, who need the Prince of Peace. I pray, Lord, that somehow today you might break through the hard shell of their heart and their mind and touch them in such a way to understand that they will never have peace apart from the Prince of Peace. They will never know joy that can't be touched. They will never have a hope that cannot die apart from for those people to yourself this morning. And Lord, for those who simply need to come and surrender because they're tired of trying to get this on their own, Lord, may this be a time of surrender and recommitment and renewal for them. Lord, whatever it is that you lead us to do today, we simply want to follow. In Jesus' name we pray it.